So we are in the middle of a series called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, and we've defined the front line as the places where we spend time with people who don't yet know Jesus. And all of us are called by God, all of us are purposed by God, all of us are empowered by God to be fruitful on our front line, the places where we spend time with people who don't yet know Jesus. Now, today we are looking at this phrase here, messenger of the gospel, and in particular this verse here, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And in particular, this bit about giving an account of the hope that is in you. But it would be good to read a bit more scripture than that this morning. So we're going to go back all the way to verse 8. And I'll read it. And hopefully it will begin to make sense for us today. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they feared, and do not be intimidated. But in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Wow, there we go. How about that for a reading? What is the message of the gospel that we, as messengers of the gospel, are called to share? You know what? That's a really important question for us this morning, because it really frames what we think about that rather scary word, that rather sometimes horrible word, evangelism. I reckon most of us sometimes can get confused about what we mean by gospel, gospel being the good news. Meaning good news. Some of us often think, when we think of gospel, we think salvation plan. And we reduce the whole of the gospel narrative down to salvation plan. But that is not the whole of the good news. Scott McKnight is a theologian I respect greatly, and he defines this as the gospel. He says, the gospel is to announce that the story of Jesus, who is Messiah, that's a key term, King, key term, Lord and Saviour, key terms, fulfills or completes the story of Israel. You would have heard me, if you've been here before, use that phrase. It is the good news that God's promises have now been realised in Jesus, Messiah, Lord and Saviour. So good news gospel is about the biblical story of Jesus and the ongoing story of Jesus. Salvation is part of the good news, but we would be wrong to reduce the whole of the gospel just down to plan of salvation. We are not simply messengers of a salvation plan, although in Christ, great news, there is salvation. Hallelujah. But we are messengers about the whole good news of Jesus. What God has done through Jesus in fulfilling the prophetic story of Israel, what God has done in Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection, what God is doing in Jesus and what God is going to do in Jesus in our future when all things are restored under the lordship of Christ. If you want to read one chapter of scripture this week that you find really helpful on this subject, read 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul kind of gives an account of the gospel in that chapter. If you want to read one good book about the gospel, read Scott McKnight's The King Jesus Gospel. That would be worth your time. Now, I'm aware that we have so much to pack in today that I'm actually going to skip a bit because I think we're going to run out of time getting everything else in. So I'm going to shorten what I'm doing this morning a little bit. So hopefully it will still be clear to you. But we know when it comes to evangelism, there's normally about three types of evangelists. There's the Billy Graham type evangelist who fills the auditorium up. And then they do an altar call and people come and they begin their journey of faith in Jesus. We know there's a second type of evangelists, the evangelists that actually put people off God. And there's a number of Christians that are really good at repelling people from Christ rather than drawing people from Christ. And all of us, we would never want to be those kind of people, would we? The ones that kind of put people off Jesus so much that they, you know, just become atheists or they go and do something else completely. There's the third type. We have one in the house, the gym type of evangelist. And we hate the gym type of evangelist. We really hate your type of evangelist. Yeah? Let me explain why we don't like you. Because they're the natural evangelist. And I hate him for it. He's really good at it. We know this person and this type of person. They're great. Everyone likes them. And everywhere they go, they just kind of naturally be able to engage people in very deep conversations about Jesus. They even get to say the hard stuff and people just love them for it. Oh, they are the worst. Of course, they're not the worst, are they? They're brilliant. And we need more of those people who are just able to engage people in conversation with Jesus very naturally, very openly, very honestly. They're a real blessing to us. Well, this passage of Scripture asks us to be prepared to give an account of the hope that we have in Christ. But it doesn't mean we have to view ourselves as an evangelist to do so. Or see ourselves as a failure because we don't live up to impossible expectations that we ourselves or others place upon us. There's two things that we need to get this morning. This is this. We need to understand that the message we give derives from the centrality of Christ in us and knowing what God has done in our lives. And that we can learn or prepare a gospel message by being with other followers of Jesus in our community. We need to know at the end of this talk that this is about who we are in terms of our being alive in God and in God working faithfully through us. It isn't about the latest evangelistic gimmick, though actually learning evangelistic technique can be really helpful. But as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, we are not peddlers of God's word. We're not peddlers of a product to an already consumeristic, narcissistic world. We are those who are being followers of Jesus. It's not what we do, it's who you are. So the reading we had today is Peter writing about the daily lives of believers. He's talking about the nature of church community. And so there's a connection between how we do community in this context and how we are able to share about Jesus on our front lines. And the connection, Peter says, starts with us kind of growing those spiritual virtues that we find listed in verse 8. So unity is the first one. We grow in unity because God's Spirit unifies. We're going to just fly through these this morning. Unity doesn't mean being identical. It's about kind of sharing our identity in Christ as those who are loved, as those who belong, as those who are saved, as those who are children of God. That's what unifies us. Peter goes on, he says he wants us to grow in sympathy. It's a strange word, but there's kind of connotations, of that Romans 12 language where it says we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and we weep with those who are weeping. That's kind of sympathy. It's kind of identifying with others in our church context and what they're going through. It means putting yourself second and actually in terms of relationship and space and place, putting other relationships first. It flows out of Christ in us. Next is love for one another, echoing the great commandment and the second one. The phrase love one another appears in the Bible again and again and again. I think we're meant to take note of it. Jesus says in John 13, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love that is practical, love that is real, love that is inclusive, love that welcomes, love when we love like that in this place, it breaks down walls faster than anything else. In our community of faith, Peter urges us to have tender hearts, to be empathetic to what is happening. It's compassion and like sympathy. It urges us to be open towards others, to feel for them in their joys and actually in their pains too. We can only do this when we have a humble mind. Humility is to be worked at. Humility is to be practiced till you're the very, very best at it, till you can say, I'm the best at being humble. No. Humility can easily be forgotten, but actually when we are focused on Christ, we sang that song, be lifted up, be lifted up. When we lift God up in our lives, it reminds us, it brings us back to our knees, our place of humility. And of course, we could say a lot more about these virtues, of course, can't we? But we just don't have time. They happen naturally, but other times they've really got to be worked on, haven't they? Now, I could say some good things about St. A's doing these kind of lists of virtues we find in verse 8, and perhaps some not so good things as well. But there's great encouragement and there's great challenge for us today, because we know we haven't cracked these things yet. We know we're not the living embodiment of these things and these virtues, but we're giving them a good go, aren't we? And we're going to continue to work hard at them, aren't we? This is where you definitely nod at me and say, yes, Tim, I agree with you. Thank you. Then Peter moves on to focusing on relationships outside of the church, including the idea of blessing those who dismiss us. Instead of standing on our own rights, he urges us to act in the opposite spirit, to lay down our self-entitlement attitudes and to bless people. The world needs a lot less self-entitled people and a lot more blessing people. To seek the well-being of those who don't yet know Jesus and to seek their peace even if they don't like you. That's really hard. And a number of you, as you share your story, often sometimes share how hard that is. It's okay that it's hard. This is only possible, though. It's only possible for us to bless those who might dismiss us when we have Jesus first in our hearts. Verse 15 of the passage reads this. And I've got a number of different translations up. It says, in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. The NIV says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The Living Bible says, quietly trust yourself to Christ, your Lord. The Message paraphrase says, through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, in your hearts, give Christ a unique place. Oh, I like that. I like that. What all of these translations are saying that is Jesus deserves to have the unique place in our hearts. For us, we are to be more aware of that relationship than all of the other relationships we have. I'm going to say something really hard. Those of us who are married, including our partner, we love our partners best when we love Jesus first. Our friends, you love them best when you love Jesus first. When Christ has a unique place in your hearts, you can honour your parents. Parents, you can honour your children best. Do you get it? In all of us, every one of us, to put Christ as a unique place in our heart. And because we have Christ in our hearts first, then we are able to give an account of the hope that we have, because the hope is Jesus in us, Jesus through us, and Jesus with us. That's your hope, that Jesus is in you, that Jesus is with you, that Jesus is through you. The clear implication is that we have been living in such a way that it will be intriguing to people. So much so that some of them will want to know, why are you generous? Why are you forgiving? Why are you joyful? Why are you so loving? And when this happens, Peter says very clearly that we need to respond with gentleness and respect, no manipulation, no aggression, no bullying attitudes, no dismissing people. We are answering a person, not an issue. Issues are raised by people. The more we take interest in the person involved, the more likely we're going to be able to respond well. If the gospel is about the story of God through Jesus, then it's more than just trying to convince people to receive Jesus. It includes that reality that Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, ushered in an entire new era of human history and continues to do so. It's about brand new possibilities for every human being's relationship with God. It sets out a dynamic vision for humanity. Do you know the early church grew so radically quickly because of transformed lives? Actually, when people see the transformation of Jesus in you, it is amazing. It is a catalyst for conversations and it's a catalyst for change. The good news of Jesus affects everything about how we see our world. It colours, it fragrances, it flavours everything. How we think about family and each other, what we think about the news and popular culture. It affects how we see nature and God's plans for the world. There is no situation outside of God's care and no person beyond God's love. So we are messages of something that affects everything. I find that terribly exciting. What a tremendous responsibility that we have. And what a great joy it is to be messengers of such a gospel that it affects all things. The habits we learn in church are the ones that allow us to act differently with people around us. This comes with a challenge, of course. I think there's certain expectations. If you are a follower of Jesus, and in a moment we're going to hear about a testimony of a journey to becoming a follower of Jesus and the hope for continuing to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to hear from Alistair as he gets baptised. There's some certain expectations that we should have. Let me list them. The expectation that we will have a very different community in church together when we put Jesus first in our hearts. The expectation that we will be asked about the hope that is in us. The expectation that God will use us. But there's also the expectation that our lives might be spent around people who reject us because of our faith. And we're not saying that isn't painful, because it is, but we should expect it. Scripture makes it very clear that we should expect that. But in all of this, we hold on to the most important question, and it's really... In answering how we give an account of the hope that we have to answer this question. What has the Lord done for you? If we can answer that question, we can give an account. What has the Lord done for me lately? The more we are aware about what God has done, the easier it is for us to testify about his actions in our lives and the wonder of who he is. Let me say that again. The more we realise about what God has done in our lives, the easier it is for us to testify about his actions in our lives and the wonder of who he is. I want to kind of finish with an example of this. Mark Green, who wrote the book Fruitfulness on the Front Line, I was reading a chapter about messengers of the gospel, and he gives such a beautiful example of what the Lord has done for him. I thought I should read it to you because it's really inspiring. And so we're going to kind of finish with this before we move on. He says this: what has the Lord done for me? He has loved me beyond my imagining. He took my mess and gave me his mercy. He took my sin and gave me his son. He died for me, and I don't have to do anything to earn his love. He forgave my sinful rebellion against him, and he forgives my daily sins. He has guaranteed me a place in his house. He is with me now and forever. And that's just for starters. He gave me the Holy Spirit, and on one extraordinary afternoon in a Chicago church, his presence came upon me and gave me a deep sense of assurance of his love that has never left me. He listens to me, and he speaks to me through his word.
He's brought good, wise, joy-bringing friends into my life. He's healed me. He gave me a taste for purity and sustained me when my heart was broken. He gave me a higher purpose in and through the work I did in advertising. He helped me get through when things were really tough. He helped my family get through when things were really tough. He helped us when money was tight. And last Sunday, he spoke to me about kindness. And someone who didn't know that came over to me and prayed over me about kindness. And just yesterday, I met my historian friend on the tube on the way home, and we talked about Roman tax collectors and about atheism and an address I'd heard by John Lennox, a Christian professor of mathematics. And I mentioned that I might have a book at home by him, and he said he'd like to read it. And I found it, and I passed it on to him that evening. And this very Wednesday, when I was reading John 1, there was something in there for my family at this time. God in the big things, God in the little things. He is alive. Isn't that wonderful? That's your homework this week. You know I like to give you homework, and that is your homework. What has the Lord done for you? This week, find time to write an answer to that question. What has the Lord done for you? For you, because that story of what Christ has done for you will be the answer that you give to the hope that you have. You know, Jim's going to tie this all up for us next week as we finish with this sermon series and leave behind and head into Advent. Advent, which is so beautiful, is about God becoming human and bringing hope alive. Can we think seriously about answering that question? What has the Lord done for you? What will he do? What is he currently working on in your life? That's our message of good news about Jesus.